John chapter 20. Last time we were together, we looked at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they put him in the ground. And if you can be with those apostles and you can remember and think back to what they were experiencing, their world was torn apart. It was the end of everything. They were done. They were finished. They were hiding, waiting to see if they would be the next ones killed. They had no hope left. They had heard Jesus say over and over again that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, he was going to rise again. But they didn't get it all. Nope. And you know, you hear stuff over and over again, you still don't get it all, right? I know that's the way it is with me. Truths that I learned when I was first saved, I learned them in a whole new way 10 years later. I saw things in a deeper way. Suddenly I entered into a greater walk with God. So I don't want you to be discouraged, because sometimes you're going to get discouraged. You're going to be discouraged like those disciples who figured, man, it's all gone flat. And I'm gone flat. And there's no way that I can get my tires pumped up again. But God has a way of coming to us in the darkest hours. And he has a way of reaching us when it seems like nothing else can do it. When it seems like it's the end, Jesus can come and do something marvelous. Oh, trust him and discover that he is more than able to accomplish what concerns us. And after this, the death of Jesus, where it seems as if the devil got the upper hand, where it seems as if all was lost. And remember that the devil was involved in this, that the devil somehow was involved in the betrayal of Jesus Christ for him to be crucified. And maybe for a moment the devil did think he won. But he wasn't long finding out that his full defeat came through the cross and through the work of Jesus Christ. So trust the Lord. Trust him and find him faithful. But, you know, here we have a woman named Mary Magdalene who really believed he was dead. It's not like she had more faith in one sense than the disciples, the ones who were carrying the upper room. But it's something that is evident here is that it seemed as if she had more love, right? It seemed as if she had a devotion that took her out of the hiding place and made her willing to go down to that tomb, and not caring what the soldiers thought or anybody else thought, that whatever was left of Jesus, whatever she could find that was left of Jesus, whatever opportunity she had to minister to Jesus, even if he was a dead body, she was going to do it, no matter what the cost was involved. And there we find Mary Magdalene going down to the tomb on the first day of the week, early in the morning. And it was actually, probably it was before daylight, because it says, while it was still dark. Now it gets daylight at 6 o'clock in the morning all year round in that country. Here we've got, you know, daylight changes around, and then they go and switch it around. Don't forget to set your clocks back in a week's time, right? November 1st. They didn't do any of that. So it was probably, if it was 6, it says very early in the morning, it could have been 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, somewhere in that range, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning. She gets up along with some other ladies. John's gospel doesn't speak about the other ladies, but there were other ladies that came as well. But they came with their spices. They came to anoint the body of Jesus. We find that in the other gospels. That was their purpose to come. Now, we know that there was liberal spices were donated by Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who had Jesus' tomb, who provided a tomb for Jesus. And they were coming with these spices to put them on the body of Jesus. And that was to mitigate the smell. I guess it was part of the custom and the culture. They didn't do embalming, but they did do this. But it was after they were put in the tomb. And so she came with those spices, and she saw something as she went. While it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she immediately assumed something. That the stone was taken away. She assumed that the body had been stolen. Had been taken away by the Roman soldiers or by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which was John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." They have taken him away. We don't have him anymore. He's gone. Even what was left of him, they wouldn't leave him alone. It was enough that they crucified him, but now they've taken his body away completely. So, we know that they were scared about the possibility of the claim that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. What's interesting is that the Sanhedrin, the rulers, had heard the rumors that he was going to rise from the dead, but the disciples weren't believing it. And they set a guard, remember? They set an extra watch around that tomb. They set soldiers around that tomb. Remember me? They put a seal on the tomb, a Roman seal on that tomb, to make sure that there was no way anybody was going to sneak in and steal that body and claim that it had resurrected. So they had covered their bases. But Mary figured that they were the ones that came and stole the body, maybe for the same reasons, to be able to say, no, he didn't rise from the dead because we got his body squirreled away somewhere. But no one had the control over the body of Jesus Christ except Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Bible tells us that the Father raised the Son from the dead? The Bible says the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And do you know that Jesus said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't cease to exist when he died. That period of time between the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't understand it. We don't know it. Some people think that he went down into hell. He didn't go into hell in the sense of a place of suffering. Jesus didn't go down and suffer anymore. All his suffering was accomplished at the cross. Remember the cry that he made? It is finished, paid in full. And so it was done. And there we see this at this resurrection time, the Lord Jesus rose himself from the dead and he was gone. She said, they have taken away the Lord from out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were on their way to the tomb. Now it gives us a little bit of detail here. It says they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And John's saying, I'm a faster runner than Peter. Which is interesting because it's giving the little details. Once again, authenticating, this was not a fabricated account. It's a story that rings true because it speaks about details. Who would bother to include such a detail as this if it wasn't a fact? Now, some people have speculated maybe John ran faster because he loved Jesus more. I don't know. Actually, John was a little younger than Peter. Peter was a married man, and John was considered the youngest of the disciples. He was probably 16, maybe 17 years old, and he was the man who wrote the last book, the book of Revelation, and he was the only apostle that was not martyred, that did not die a martyr's death, but he did die in captivity on the Isle of Patmos. But the two of them ran together until John outran Peter. So John stoops down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. But Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, when we read this, it says the linen clothes, in the three passages when you look at this here, the linen clothes lying there indicate that they were, from all the passages, that they were collapsed. Not that they had been unraveled, but that he rose right through the linen clothes. And by the way, the Shroud of Turin has nothing to do with this, because the Shroud of Turin is a shroud that goes this way, or a sheet that goes this way over a body. And the linen clothes that Jesus had were two separate cloths, one around the body and one around the head. So the Shroud of Turin is just somebody else's grave clothes. It's not the grave clothes of Jesus. But it wouldn't matter if it was. You wouldn't get any more holy if you went over there and kissed it and touched it and went to bed with it on your bed. It wouldn't help you any. Not that you'd want to. But here they come, and they find that the linen clothes are lying there, where they're supposed to be, in the tomb. But Jesus is missing. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, what they believed at this point, what do you think? What? I wonder. Do you think they believed that he rose from the dead? That's what I'm thinking, though. Some people would assume that this means that they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But Mary didn't know he had risen from the dead. But look at the next scripture, John 20, verse 9. As yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So I don't think that he believed in that he had risen from the dead at this point. I think they believed what Mary said. Yep, he is gone. We believe you, Mary. Because at first they were probably not quite believing her. Because not only did Mary come and tell them that, the other gospels fill in the story that she came and told about the angels as well. So they likely believed about the angels and also believed that Jesus' body was gone, but that doesn't mean that they believed that he had risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, it doesn't seem that from this verse of scripture. John 20, verse 9, for as yet, at this point, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, he had said it, but they didn't know it. Lots of people hear stuff, but that doesn't mean that they know it. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. They didn't hang around. And I find that interesting. They just went away to their own homes. Well, yes, it's gone. Not even his body left. Yep, Mary saw some angels, but what good does that do us? Let's go home. She's all over, boys. Pack up.
What were they thinking? Why were they thinking he rose? Because he was gone, where else could he be? And why did they know the scriptures? Were they going to study? No, the scriptures.
They didn't have any written. None of this was written down. Yeah. Just Jesus had said it. The Spirit of God gave them perfect recall to be able to give it to us. But at the time, they didn't grasp it. At the time, it was like, I mean, even though they had seen him raise the dead, as you said,
they hadn't received the Holy Ghost.
The Spirit had not yet been given. And so their eyes were blinded to some extent. But you know, sometimes we just go on home and give up too, don't we? Sometimes we don't grasp the enormity of what God is doing or who he is. We look at the circumstances and we say, oh, she's all over now. No point, no hope. Despair rolls in and we go and crawl in the hole. I don't know if that ever happens to you. But the disciples decided, we're going home. And, you know, they were very discouraged. They were, you know, they figured it was all over. But someone else didn't go home, because this woman's home was just to be with Jesus. What do you know about Mary Magdalene? What can you say, tell me about Mary Magdalene?
And,
yeah, Mary Magdalene, it tells us here, afterward Jesus journeying, Luke 8, 1 to 3, from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And accompanying him were the 12 and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. So you notice it says here, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. It wasn't just Mary Magdalene, there was other women who had been cured as well as many men. And these women were looking for some opportunity to serve Jesus. And what they did is they served out of their substance. Some of them had wealth. Joanna, being the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa, she would have been Susanna, right? She would have been a woman of means and a woman of wealth. And so they were, many others provided for them out of their resources. So they were serving. And Mary Magdalene was one of those who was serving Jesus Christ, because she had been delivered from 7 demons. Now, what must have looked like, I have no idea. But it wouldn't have looked very good. It would have been a pretty desperate situation for this woman to be in. And so she owed her life to Jesus Christ. And so Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Her love for Jesus superseded every other love. Remember, she was the first at the tomb, and she was the one who stayed at the tomb. She was the one who kept looking for Jesus. She said, I don't care whatever else happens in my life. I want Jesus. I want to be with him. I want even to minister to him any little bit that I can. All her life was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. What an example for you and I. For Jesus to be the center of our experience. We are so distracted in our world, and yet there's the Lord Jesus. And you don't have to wonder if he's risen from the dead. You don't have to wonder if he's available. You don't have to go to some tomb and weep there, because Jesus Christ is available right now to us in such a marvelous way. He's all over, he's all around, and he's inside, and this is life. She stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, she had already looked in the tomb. John had already been in. Peter had already been in. Yep, he's gone. But that didn't stop her from taking another look. Oh, listen, take another look at Jesus. Take a second look. Take a third look. Keep on looking. When there's despair, when there's hopelessness, start looking at Jesus Christ. And he did say that, didn't he? Yes. And there was a sense of persistence, right? He says, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Keep on going on towards Jesus Christ. And that's what she did. She looked into the tomb. And what did she see? Two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She said, because I can't find Jesus. He's gone. Their answer. But when she said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, and didn't know it was Jesus. She heard something behind her. She turns around, and lo and behold, it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Why didn't she recognize him? Okay. True enough. What did she think he was? The gardener. Yep. He asked her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. All the devotion that she had. All the desire that she had. But you know that Jesus came to her? Do you know that Peter and John were at the same tomb? The great apostles, the great disciples, they were at the same tomb. They looked in the tomb, but they went home. But she waited, she tarried, she stayed, and Jesus came to her. Sometimes we don't tarry long enough. Sometimes we don't wait long enough to meet with God. And sometimes we leave disappointed, like those disciples did. Mary waited. She tarried longer. She spent a little longer there. May we spend a little longer in prayer, because Jesus will come and meet us there. May we push through sometimes the clouds that are there. Because I'll tell you what, Spurgeon said, when we reach into the window of importunate prayer, that means persistent prayer, we will find that it's never bolted on God's side. It's always open on God's side. It's the crud in our lives. It's the sometimes the confusion, sometimes the busyness of life, sometimes the cares of this world. Sometimes all of these things can choke us out so that we don't see God and we carry on. And maybe we whisper a prayer in the morning and whisper a prayer at noon, but we need a lot more than that, friends. We need Jesus in the morning and Jesus at noon and Jesus all the day long. We need to look beyond those things, and especially when we're discouraged. Because it's when we're discouraged that we often miss. It's often the time when we need Jesus the most, but we seek him the least. But oh, how we need him. And if we will keep looking for him, we will find him and we will not be disappointed. So she says, here's my dilemma. He's gone. And if you're the one that's taking him away, bring him back to me. What's that? Yes. No, he didn't. It's true. But when he said her name, when he said Mary, he knew that she knew that voice. What does it say in John's Gospel, chapter 10? My sheep know my voice. And they hear me and they follow me. And as soon as he said Mary, she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher or master. She knew who he was now. She was satisfied because she saw Jesus. And she was so excited about him that he said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God. When she saw him, what did she want to do? Of course, she wanted to cling to him. And he says, Mary, this is not the time. I have things to do. You have a task now, Mary. I've given you the privilege. You're the first one to see me risen from the dead. Why? You loved me. Why? You sought after me. Why? You persisted. Don't miss the blessing by being distracted away from seeking God. Do not allow anything else to cloud your vision, but seek the Lord while he may be found and discover how great he is, because he will come to you. He will visit you, but he will do it on his own terms. Mary, you can't stick around here now, Mary. You've got to get going. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You're with me now. You guys are with me. Mary, you're with me. And so are the disciples. They are mine. And I'm going to the same Father. And they're my God and your God. Can you imagine how excited she was? I bet you she ran faster back than John ran down. She was on her way. She had already ran all the way there and told him once. And they had already come down to the tomb. And now she was coming again. Mary Magdalene came and told disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Yeah, and in the other Gospels, it actually mentions that it seemed like idle tales to them. It was hard for them to imagine and to believe that this was so.
I think she had more faith than they did.
Yeah, I think so.
She went to the tomb, you know. And,
yeah. No question.
With the wolves, you know?
She was ready to go.
Yeah, so then Jesus appeared to her.
Yeah.
Because she did have that faith. You know?
So Mary was so privileged. And she was privileged because she looked for the Lord. But the disciples, they all went to their homes. Okay, so I guess it was over for them. Jesus wasn't going to reveal himself to them, was he? No, he wasn't? Huh? What did he do? The same day, the first day of the week, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So now they're all get together, hiding for fear of the Jews. And probably after hearing that, you know, the body was gone and wondering what was going to happen next, they got scared. And what happens? Jesus came and stood in the middle of them and said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus still comes to us. Even sometimes when we're not out seeking him, he's still seeking us. Even sometimes when we give up, he never gives up. Isn't this a good thing? Because sometimes we do. Great song chosen tonight, You Never Let Go. You never let go. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let go of us, Lord. Thank you that you pursue us, Lord. Even in spite of ourselves, at times when our heart goes cold, at times when we have unbelief in our lives, Lord, at times when we are full of despair, at times, Lord, when we're far away from you, you break in and come to us. You may be very sure that they had the doors locked, but Jesus, from what we understand, went right through the walls and came to them. And he revealed himself to them, and they were glad. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you." In spite of the fact that maybe they didn't have the same devotion as Mary, he was still sending them. He sent Mary, and he was sending them, and he's sending you. Yep, people like you. He's challenging people like you. Go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Go and share it, whether you've been fearful or whether you haven't. And what does he say? I send you. But he didn't just say, "I'm sending you." But he said this. After he said this, he breathed on them. When he said it, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we know that the Holy Spirit was not yet given in all of his personal presence, abiding presence, until Pentecost. And he was given to the entire church. But here is showing them something. He is giving them the power of the Spirit of God, probably to encourage them, to strengthen them, to prepare them, even for the days coming until the coming of Pentecost. But he also gave them a commission. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, some people have taken this verse way out of context. And yes. Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis. What happened in the book of Genesis? He breathed on Adam, and what did he become? A living soul, right? The breath of God brought new life to their bodies. Oh, yeah. Yes, he walked up to them, and he breathed upon them. Just what it says. And it shows that he is the giver of the Spirit of God. These people who somehow think that Jesus was not God need to understand, if the Spirit is the Spirit of God and he is the one who breathes the Spirit, then he has to be God, right? Another validation as to who Jesus really is. He breathed on them. Just like he breathed on Adam in the garden and life came into that body, so he breathes on us and life, spiritual life, comes into us. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus.
He's so awesome.
He is. He is. He breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, the first creation was the physical creation. Now God has established a spiritual creation where we become spiritual, new spiritual beings when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We become a new creation. Different. Not the same. A creation after Christ. The other ones, we're created after Adam. That's the physical. But now we're created after Christ, the spiritual. And that breathing upon us is significant because it is saying the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to give us the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ breathes the Spirit of God into us. He gives us himself. It comes from him. He gives us himself. And he gives us for a purpose. He gives us, as it says here, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's important. Because when it comes to the next passage, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That there is an authority that comes to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. It isn't that they become the confessors of the people everywhere, that they're going to come and line up and get their sins forgiven by, you know, Father Peter and Father John. That's not what it is. It is, he is giving them the authority to, the mandate to go out and pronounce the forgiveness of sins. If people refuse to repent and refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, their sins will not be forgiven. If they, because he was sending them with the gospel message, he was sending them with this authority that the forgiveness of sins would be given. And praise God that it is true. And so this statement that is given here has been taken out of context, but the context is, as he was sending them out with this ministry of bringing the reality of the forgiveness of sins. I have many times pronounced to people, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And God honors that. God looks in heaven and says, "I agree with Pierre on that. Because He has given you the authority, and he's given it to you too, to declare to people that their sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful good news we can proclaim to people. But if people refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, I will stand and I can say to them, your sins are not forgiven. They are retained, and they will continue to be retained unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. This is wrapped up in the message of the gospel. And so we see then the wonderful love that Jesus Christ had. And we see now that Jesus comes and he boosts the faith of the disciples and hope of the disciples that they might believe and be filled with joy. But now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now it's their turn to listen. They heard Mary say it, but now we have the disciples themselves are going out with the message. We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. We saw him with our own eyes. And Thomas had an answer for that. What was his answer? "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Pretty strong stuff. Huh? What's that?
I think it's a little bit mad.
I don't think he believed that they saw him.
No.
Obviously. I mean, you know, that's pretty strong stuff.
Yeah, pretty strong.
Now, what happens when he does see him? Because he does. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. 8 days later, till the next time that he appeared to them in that room. Now, he appeared to some disciples on the road to Emmaus, but it was 8 days they were back in the same room. This time, don't forget there's 40 days involved there. So Thomas was with them this time, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you," again, as he did before. He's the author of peace. He brings peace to troubled hearts. He said to Thomas, "Hey, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Do you think he did it? Do you think he stuck his fingers in those nail prints? Do you think he pushed his hand into his side? I don't think so. No, sir. What does he say? "Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God." Now, very clear here that Thomas was worshiping Jesus Christ. There wasn't any question now. Thomas believed. Thomas was no longer, poor Thomas has gotten that little moniker called Doubting Thomas because of this story. But he believed. And as far as we know from history, that Thomas was killed in India with a spear as he went preaching the gospel in that country. He believed. He believed enough to give up his life. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said this, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Now, here's where you fit in. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
But we have something that he didn't have. We had the Holy Spirit in us, which gave us the strength to believe.
Absolutely. Now, the Spirit of God was still working in those days. It's not like the Spirit wasn't there at all. We see him being breathed upon them. And it was also, the flesh and blood didn't reveal, you know, that Jesus was the Christ to Peter, but my Father revealed it from heaven. So the Spirit of God was working even in those days. This is the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes at Pentecost, it's for the whole church, so that every person who believes immediately has the person of the Holy Spirit abiding with them forever. But Remember, Jesus gave them power to do miracles and all. That was all done by the Spirit. Everything that Jesus did was by the Spirit. So it wasn't that they were completely devoid of the Holy Spirit at that time. But yes, we have advantages. We have advantages because we're looking back on the whole story. We have advantages because we have all the teaching of the New Testament. We have advantages because we have the teachings that explain the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us and also what it brings to us in terms of eternity. We have all of those advantages, but we are believing without seeing.
Yes, it would have been awesome to be there.
Yes, it would have. Yeah. But we can't rest our faith on those things. We have to move to the place where Jesus says this. Listen, Thomas, you're blessed, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. Praise God.
2,000 years of Scripture being fulfilled.
That's right. That's that too.
More than that.
Yeah. Absolutely. But praise the Lord. God comes to Thomas. He didn't say, okay, that's it. Thomas is out. Right? He didn't. He didn't say Thomas is out. He waited until Thomas was back with them again. And he says, I'm back, Thomas. He comes to us in our weakness. He comes to us when we're struggling. He comes to us at times when we're in rebellion. He still keeps coming to us. He came to Mary. He came to John and Peter and the rest of the disciples. And he comes to Thomas and he comes to us. Thank God that he does. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Now, when I started the Gospel of John, I went to this verse a long time ago. You probably forgot that. John 20:31. But these are written, the last verse in this chapter, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing may have life in his name. This is what the purpose of this is for. That we might know and we might believe, that we might be assured that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from God, the Son of God, and that by believing in him we have life in his name. Let me encourage you, seek the Lord. He is risen from the dead. We're going to go back over the resurrection the next time we come together because it's too important not to, but I wanted to follow the text today and just look at the characters in this story and see their reactions to the resurrection of Jesus. See their shortcomings, see their unbelief, see their failures, but all in all of that you see a risen Savior who pursues his people and keeps on loving us and chasing us down and bringing us into relationships and breathing the Holy Spirit into our life and into our circumstances and giving us exceedingly great and precious promises that we might be the servants of the Most High God, that we too will go out into our communities and speak of Jesus Christ. When you go to the grocery store, after you get your groceries, get bold. God bless you. Or may Jesus bless you. You might get a hard look. I get some funny looks because every time I go for the store, wherever I am, I say something about God or Jesus to the people that I buy from. It's surprising how often they'll stop, they'll smile, and they'll almost look be startled that somebody said such a word. Because nobody says that, do they? Be bold. Reach out. Let the name of Jesus be not far from your lips. Give him the praise. He's sending us out with a message of the forgiveness of sins. It's a big message. It's a great message. Father, we thank you this evening for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that this risen one, with all of his power and glory and authority, is full of care and tender compassion. We see it in this story. It's stamped on this story that with all your risen majesty and power, there is not a hardness nor harshness, but a gentleness and a love that is so beautiful. And we thank you. That's what you're like, Jesus. We thank you tonight. And we ask, O God, that we will truly, truly believe deeper and deeper. Give us a heart to pursue you, O God. Don't let us miss the great blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.